And as we've often done in our evening service, what we're going to do tonight is follow that pattern of taking themes that we began in the morning and expanding it in the light of God's revelation in other places in Scripture. This morning, if you were able to be here, you might remember that we were talking about Paul and his work as a shepherd and how that serves as an example to us. And here we take a foundational step backward and see the even greater foundation that Jesus himself provides as the good shepherd. So let's read this pivotal passage, John 10, 1 to 21. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" May God bless his word to us. Now, those who typically attend an evening service, perhaps especially an evening service like ours tonight, tend to be the veterans. You know, the individuals who've been around the ministry block before. Those who have been in the trenches of personal ministry in the church and in the family. So as we return tonight to this idea of shepherding, this idea of spiritual leadership, the idea of investing in people for the feeding and leading and protecting. Most of a service like this don't really need convincing that God calls us to do this work, that God calls us to be invested in the lives of God, those God puts around us. Most of us don't need convincing of that. Most of you have been involved and been in the trenches, whether it's as a parent or a Sunday school teacher or as an elder or just an older believer. You've been there, and you don't need convincing that it's difficult and challenging and heartbreaking. You know it. You get it. Probably what we need most of all from the Lord is encouragement, is refreshment, is encouragement in the midst of often battle fatigue. To be reminded that the Lord is good in the midst of being weighed down, perhaps by being engaged in the spiritual battle and feeling the difficulty and the burden of it. We need to be refreshed. And what better way to be refreshed than to looking at Jesus himself, going to the Good Shepherd himself, right? To be reminded of that which really comforts. Here we have the Scripture bringing to us the great truth that before we even get to the idea of us ministering to sheep, we need to go back and realize ultimately it is Jesus himself who is the shepherd who cares for his own, the sheep of his hand. And we need to remember that there's our foundation, there's our comfort, there's our encouragement. The good shepherd cares for us and cares for those that we care about. And his care is perfect. It is good. And we can rest in that. So what we want to do tonight is we want to take the very points that we looked at this morning, the things that we saw in the Apostle Paul's ministry of a shepherd, and we want to look and see how, if Paul is a shepherd, well, now we can go back and see the shepherd. We want to see where Paul got it from, and where we can ultimately rest and be encouraged ourselves. And so we go to the famous shepherding passage of Jesus, and we look and see how the shepherd does it. And we started this morning with talking about the shepherd's goal. Asking that question is, okay, well, what's a shepherd out to do? What's the purpose? What drives his ministry? What's he investing toward? What does he want to see? Or another way to put it is, what's God's goal for me? What is Jesus aiming at for me and for those I hope to lead themselves? Well, Jesus leaves no doubt about what the Good Shepherd's goal is. He comes out and states it beautifully in this passage. Here's verse 10 as he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Or in verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You see what the shepherd's goal is. It's life. There's what he's aiming for and what he will achieve. And that gives meaning to everything that the shepherd does. Right? We go back to the Psalm 23 that we read this morning and sang again tonight. Why does the shepherd do what he does? Why does he lead the sheep to green pastures, to still waters, so the sheep can eat and drink that which gives life? Why is it that the shepherd is right there in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death with the sheep? Why is it that he has his rod and he has his staff? Well, it's to protect and guard from outside danger and the sheep from themselves, to preserve and protect life. And that is what the shepherd is all about, to give life. And as Jesus emphasizes here, it's life not just physical, far more than that. The shepherd speaks of eternal life, right? And we know what Jesus is getting at here. It's not just life that never ends. Certainly that's part of it. He gives us life in heaven, eternal. But also, as he says, the abundant life. That is true life. Life the way it is meant to be lived. Life the way we were created to live, and now we're recreated to live. You may remember how Jesus defines life later in the Gospel of John as he's praying to the Father before his death, as he says, "This is life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent, the Son whom you have sent." And there's what life is like. It's all wrapped up in knowing God himself, in being connected to him, in having that knowledge that transforms and awakens. We have it in part here and, of course, in fullness. As we go and dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that's where he's taking us, right? That's where the Good Shepherd ultimately leads. It's that life that grows and expands in the sheep's existence. We could bring in, again, Paul's language of Christ being formed in you from Galatians 4. That's what the shepherd is out to do. Perhaps we can think of Jesus' language with a different metaphor in John 15 as he again expresses that life-giving presence that he has in his people. As he says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Right? The picture of what Jesus does is he abides in believers. Right, he's connected organically. He brings life that grows in quality, in fruitfulness. Right, there's what the shepherd is all about, bringing life. And it's that goal of life and life abundant that in John 10, Jesus uses to describe how the good shepherd is set apart from everyone else. Right? He contrasts himself with other groups. How do you know? They have different goals. Right? You think of the hired hand. He gets to that in verse 12. They have some connection to the sheep. Right? They're there with them. But ultimately, you get their ultimate aim, their purpose, their goal exposed when the big threat comes. The wolf comes, and what does it reveal? Their ultimate goal is about themselves, right? Because when push comes to shove, it's all about preserving themselves, and they run. They abandon the sheep. They're out for themselves. Well, then of course, you have the thief, verse 10. Now, what's his goal with respect to the sheep? His goal is the exact opposite of the shepherd, is to steal and kill and destroy. And it's in contrast to all that, that you have the good shepherd saying, I've come that they may have life. Life and life eternal. How encouraging that is, that's what Jesus is out for. You know, we do in the midst of our experience in the church, sometimes we can get weighed down, we can get cynical. You know, we read the stories in the news about pastors who go off the deep end and abuse the sheep, or perhaps you've been hurt and discouraged in the midst of the church and the bickering that can be there and the disputes and the personality conflicts. Or perhaps you even just look at your own life and you think of the kind of shepherding work that God has had you involved in, and if you're honest with yourself, you realize that how often you've missed it, you've missed opportunities and been more about yourself. You look more sometimes like a hired hand than like Jesus. And in the midst of all of that, you can just be discouraged. And perhaps you feel like, you know, you get cynical. This is why we need to go back to the Good Shepherd. Right? Here is the one who's ultimately in charge. Ultimately in charge of you, ultimately in charge of the people you care about, right? Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who has the right goal, even right down in the valley of the shadow of death, he's got the right goal, life abundant, Christ formed in you. And no matter what happens, no matter what the failures of men are or the opposition of the evil one is, Jesus emphasizes, he will not be stopped. Isn't that encouraging? All right, verse 28, I give them life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Not a false teacher in the church, not our own failures as parents and Sunday school teachers and examples. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. What an encouragement. This is the guy that's in charge. This is the good shepherd. Let it spur you on. Let it encourage you. But also, as we talked about this morning, we can talk about Jesus thinking about the shepherd's weakness. Right? We talked about Paul there and his weakness, his thorn in the flesh, and how it seemed to slow him down, but actually God worked through it and used it. Should we be surprised to see where that came from? That's the way of Jesus. Don't we look at the life of Jesus and see weakness? Of course, not moral weakness, but weakness nonetheless, right? Even in the prophecies about Jesus, there was predicted that he would be one who looked weak. Remember Isaiah 53, right? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And you read a description like that, and you're like, that's got to hinder the message, right? That's got to hold things up. Weakness. One of the aspects of this John 10 passage that probably should surprise us, but maybe doesn't because it's so familiar, is Jesus' famous words that he repeats about how the shepherd dies. Right? Okay, go to verse 11 again. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Th- think about in the context of the image that he's painting. Right here you have a shepherd, and he's got sheep, and his job is to protect them. Right, he's already talked about the hired hand who flees, and you got the thief who's coming to steal, and here's the good shepherd. He doesn't fail, but the good shepherd dies in the process. But if you think about it, you might say, well, that's noble that he stays and lays down his life, but in ordinary shepherding, does that actually help the sheep? Right? The shepherd's dead. Right? That just opens up the possibility for the wolves to come. They're unprotected. They can now be scattered. The shepherd's dead. Right? Remember how Jesus and his death was often the very thing that was so scandalous. Right? The masses saying, right? The Messiah dying? Right? The great king dying? That's defeat. That's weakness. That's ridiculous. It's like a shepherd who dies. It would seem to leave to be failure, not success. But of course, that's the very thing that God uses. It's the very weakness, the very means through which God actually achieves great victory, right? The shepherd lays down his life and then takes it up again. It's his conquering of death and conquering of the thief, as strange as that might be. And that weakness of Jesus and salvation through the weakness is encouraging to us. One, of course, just because this is our salvation. It's a reminder that he actually did it. He actually saved us. But also it's an encouragement for us that God will work through our weakness. Right? We talked about that this morning, about how, you know, God loves to use our weakness to advance his purpose. Well, in the midst of that, in the midst of feeling very weak, the thing that often comes to us is, I'm not sure I believe that. Right? It looks like I'd be much more effective if I were stronger. Right? I'm not really confident that God will use this weakness. How do you know? How do you know God's going to be committed to using your weakness? Well, here's how you know. It's the way of the shepherd who dies. It's the way of the cross. He's committed to using your weakness because that's what Jesus is all about. That is the way out of the cross. It's life out of weakness. Life out of what seems to be foolishness. That's how he gets glory. Let that encourage you in those moments where you're tempted to doubt. Right? Look to Jesus. Look to the shepherd dying and that actually being victory. Finally, the shepherd's passion and his anguish. Remember how we heard Paul's own passion, right? The anguish over those he was called to lead. Where did Paul get that kind of heart? Where did he learn that kind of passionate commitment to God's sheep? Well, he got it from Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus within him. And we see it here coming out in our own passage. First, we see it by way of contrast, right? Think of John 10:13, right? Talking about the hired hand. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Right? What's the emotional commitment of the hired hand? Nothing. Right? Why does he run off? Why is he no good when things get hard? He doesn't care. And what's the great contrast then? The good shepherd stays, fights, dies. Why? Because he cares. Because he cares. Right? And it's not just a theoretical caring. It's actual passionate anguish for his own. Think of other passages you can recollect from the Gospels where you see that passion of Jesus, even the anguish of Jesus. Here's one, Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He looks out, sees the crowds. He has compassion. Right? He cares. Right? He's not just a professional who arrives and says, okay, I got a job to do. And these are those who are sinners, who have rebelled against him and rejected him. And yet he comes and he has compassion. He cares. And that care has him weeping over the lost. Think of Luke 19, as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. And now they're hidden from your eyes. It sounds just like Paul in Galatians 4. Right? He sees those who were rejecting and turning away, and he weeps. Right? The good shepherd himself cares that much for the crowds, for those who he has loved. And that's an encouragement to us. As we think about those we're called to love, sometimes caring for them and having broken hearts for them, sometimes we don't care enough. We can be reminded of Jesus and how much he cares for us, how much he's invested, passionately invested for our hearts, our souls, our life. We need to go back to Jesus again and again. Right? There's the heart for the foundation for everything that we do, for our own faith. Right? What gives us courage to press on another week? What gives us courage to press on in ministering to others when that is difficult? And the results don't always seem to be what we hope for, and we're not seeing the kind of fruit that we're praying for and laboring for. Now, where do we get encouragement? Well, we go back to Jesus. We go back to Jesus and be reminded that, yeah, he is the good shepherd. He's the one who looks out for my soul. He's the one who looks out for those I care about. And we can trust him. At the end of the day, it rests on him. And he's good. And he lays down his life for his own. Let that encourage you. And let that give you strength to press on. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for his love for us. Lord, refresh us with it. Encourage us in those places where we're weak, whether it's personally or whether it's as we seek to invest in others. Help us to rest upon him and draw strength from him and his spirit in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn, 599. 599.